Friends, welcome to Gathering of Jesus Church here, and glad you're here. Wanted to welcome you all. Welcome to those that are guests with us as well. It's great to have new faces joining us. We're a group, I hope, that are passionate about sharing the love and the word of Jesus, not only to the plateau here, but beyond. Is that us? Amen, they say. We are in a series thinking about what it is to be a complete Christian and thinking about being rooted and built up. It's our Colossians series. Hopefully you've been enjoying that. We're up to number 4 if you haven't been with us. And Lloyd will be sharing and opening up the end part of chapter 1 today. So we continue on in that.
We're going to be reading today, continuing on in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29. It's Paul sending and writing a call to maturity. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ, or in the NIV, fully mature in Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me.
Thank you. And firstly, let me apologise for not being with you last week. I was not stable on my feet last week. I'm not still perfect, so actually you may actually find an unusual thing happen today. The person who finishes the address may not be the same person who starts it. I have a life partner and co-author, co-researcher in this address, who may take over at any time. So you can actually pray either that you get to hear from me or that you get to hear from Aaron. You can decide which way you want to pray. But let's just actually commit our time to God in prayer first. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, as we will celebrate later. Father, we actually commit this time to you and pray that you would take it and teach us of yourself and how you would have us live so that you would be glorified in our midst, we pray. Amen. This morning we actually continue the series both in Colossians and with a theme of maturity, which has been the theme that Pastor Trent has embraced for this year. So, and the two are woven together. And this is this morning titled A Call to Maturity. And it's actually only 9 verses from 21 to 29 were read. But if you're really paying attention very closely, you'll know that 28 and 29 were already preached on earlier by Pastor Trent when he started the series on Colossians about 4 weeks ago. And you'll also notice that the passage starts with a "this includes." And as soon as you start with something like that, you know it's not disconnected from what went before it. So actually let's start by looking at verse 20, not 21, because 21 builds on 20 or refers back to it. And in verse 20, Paul writes that through him, that is Christ, reconciled everything to himself, or God reconciled everything to himself in Christ. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Paul has been sharing the wonderful truth that God's plan for reconciling people to himself extends to all people on earth. It is not restricted to the Jews. In fact, verse 20 states that through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. Now, that's a topic you can actually reflect on by yourself. I'm not going to elaborate on what that means. And on this basis, he starts verse 21 by writing to the Colossians that this includes you. He used the word you. By extension, it also includes us, thankfully. Verse 21 and 22 are a wonderful reassurance to us believers. We were alienated from God by our thoughts and our actions and could do nothing to bridge this gap. But God, through Christ, has offered us forgiveness and reconciliation to the point where we can be in God's presence, holy and blameless. That's mercy in the extreme. That's God's love in action. And if you read just verses 21 and 22 in isolation, you might think that this is all a very incredibly generous gift, that God has transformed my entire present and my entire future without me doing anything. You could actually think that that's what it's saying if you read it just that bit. In isolation, these two verses reads as if God, through Christ, has done it all, making us blameless and bringing us into the presence of God, and that we did nothing. And in a sense, he has. For there is nothing that we can do to earn holiness, mercy, and forgiveness. And we will forever be grateful, and we should ever forever be grateful. But there is more to this as you read the following verses. So this passage, looking at it as a whole, it is important that we don't stop at the end of verse 22. For God does not force forgiveness on us. Verse 23, you'll see, it starts with a but. And it says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. What is the truth that we must continue to believe? And what is the good news? What is it that we must do or continue to do, as Paul is suggesting in these verses? The truth and the good news are actually the same thing. That Christ died to provide us with the gift of forgiveness for sin and relationship with God through him. But like any gift, we need to accept it for it to become ours. We need to trust Christ, believe in him to take away our sin and establish a right relationship between us and God. And Paul is saying that we need to continue to do this. And by implication, we need to have done it in the first place as well, to have this restored right relationship with God. But this doesn't mean that it'll all be easy. And it doesn't mean that we actually don't have questions and doubts. But it does mean that we can still trust during times of darkness. As we'll look a little later, it is God's plan that we grow in our maturity and that we maintain maturity. If you're moving on to verse 24, Paul turns to the joy that serving the church and suffering in the process brings him. In the process, he writes of sharing in Christ's suffering. This in no way suggests that Christ's suffering is insufficient, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. Rather, if you read commentators, they suggest that it reflects the fact that all Christians are related to Christ. So when we hurt, he hurts. It's actually a bit like in two friends. When one hurts or suffers, they both hurt because they're close. What is clear from these verses is that Paul was totally kingdom-focused. He was focused on serving Christ and the body, the church. One gets the impression that it was actually his first thought in the morning and his last thought at night. That was consumed his life. And finally, in verse 27, but he reminds the Colossians of the wonderful mystery that Christ lives in you and gives you assurance of sharing his glory. How amazing is this? And what a reassurance of God's love for us and for our future. Paul concludes this passage, and this is a bit repetitive from about 4 weeks ago, on his work for the church in verses 28 and 29 by doing four things. First, he says that what he does. He actually tells everyone of Christ, he warns people, and he teaches them. Second, he states his objective. And his objective is that every believer would grow to spiritual maturity or to be perfect in Christ. And third, he says he works hard. He claims that for himself, and I'm sure he did. Fourth, he says he does what he does by depending on Christ's mighty power that works in him. In fact, Paul effectively says this last point twice. In verse 28, he says that with all the wisdom God has given. He uses those words. In verse 29, he writes, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me, we should similarly work hard and depend on Christ's mighty power that works in us. What an amazing, awesome reality that is. Hard to actually grasp. Behind Paul's activity was his objective that believers grow to attain maturity, spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, and presumably then maintain spiritual maturity. We've been considering aspects of maturity as our theme for this year. So for a moment or two, I'm going to pause to give you this moment or two. I'd like you to reflect on this question. What is Christian maturity? We've been talking about it for a year. Well, for 7 months, seven and a half months now. It's been our theme for the year. But what actually is it? There you are. It's over to you. You can talk to each other if you wish. Compare thoughts. I'm going to ask for a couple of comments or suggestions. I've asked a few people this already, so they've got a head start. I know some people suggest wisdom. Some people suggest growth. Some people suggest stability. All of those combined? Thanks. Anyone got anything they want to comment?
Isn't teamwork great? Well, how'd you go? You ready to preach a sermon on the topic? Any hands? No, so I guess it's up to me to finish. Perhaps you're thinking, we could unpack this a bit further. Perhaps you're not thinking. Okay, so let's unpack this question a little further. In fact, let's briefly touch on three questions. What is spiritual maturity or Christian maturity? That's fine. How do we attain spiritual maturity? And how do we maintain spiritual maturity? If you go to a dictionary, you will find it challenging to get a clear and simple definition of maturity because there's several types of maturity: emotional, physical, social, intellectual, and various aspects of each of those maturities. However, generally and across the board, we typically understand maturity to be when something reaches its full level of development. Now, that's easy enough to identify if we're talking about a perfectly ripe peach. It's not so easy to identify, although with people, Although there are some clues, like not automatically poking your tongue out when somebody tries to take a photo of you. And we can see some helpful illustrations from nature. A mature cow produces a lot of milk. A newborn calf consumes a lot of milk and virtually nothing else. A mature sheep is not vulnerable to freezing weather unless it's just been shorn. In contrast, a newborn lamb is quite vulnerable to freezing and it can die of hypothermia if the weather's really cold. When we purchased our current house, we had two mature mango trees, but one of them was interfering with the power line and needed to be cut down and removed. As we wanted to still have two mango trees, we planted a new one in a different location, and we had therefore one mature tree and one seedling. And for some time, they were quite different. We had to water the new tree whenever there was no rain for 2 weeks. We had to tie it to a stake so that it would stand straight and grow straight and tall against the wind. In contrast, the mature tree could endure dry times and it could stand by itself and be firm and strong. Reflecting more generally on a mature tree, a healthy mature tree produces fruit. Well, sometimes it does. Whose mangoes trees only produce 1 year in five, but they typically produce fruit. It provides shade and it provides somewhere for birds to rest. It has a deep, strong root system that enables it to stand against all but the strongest winds, draws energy from the sun, water and nutrients from the soil, and carbon dioxide from the air to generate new growth. It produces seeds as a means of reproducing itself. A mature tree bears a remarkable resemblance to a spiritually mature Christian. A mature Christian bears fruit. They provide shelter and a place of rest for others. They can withstand buffeting that arises from adverse circumstances and trials and challenges. They draw energy from the sun, Jesus, and are deeply grounded in the Word of God. They absorb needed living water through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and by this means they produce fruit and regeneration. Spiritual maturity is living God's way and learning how to walk in obedience to Him. It's making the choice, to live by God's viewpoint rather than our own human viewpoint. Perhaps in its simplest form, it's becoming more like Jesus. Christian maturity reflects a radical reordering of our priorities, changing over from pleasing ourselves to pleasing God and learning to obey God. It's about both character and actions. It includes having wisdom and integrity, being well acquainted with God's word and His will, striving to be obedient, being fully surrendered to Christ, investing time in prayer and living with service to God and His kingdom as their life focus. A spiritually mature Christian's life is characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure most of you will know these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they can do this because they are surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. How do we attain it? How do we become more Christ-like? How do we live lives characterized by the fruits of the Spirit? Once we place our faith in Christ and become united with Him through faith, every Christian begins the process of spiritual growth with the intent or goal of becoming spiritually mature. It's an ongoing, not instantaneous process. It's ongoing that will never end in this life. It's not usually a linear process, but rather one in which there are times of rapid progress and times of slow progress and perhaps even regression. And while spiritual growth is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we also have a part to play. We have work to do. Some people have grown up never having reached spiritual maturity. They've received Christ, but they've never grown up. Some have been in church all their lives, and yet they never become spiritually mature Christians. They're considered to be spiritual children or babes in Christ. They know little scripture, they have little desire to pray, and bear few marks of the Christians in their daily living. But it shouldn't be this way. When we become Christians, we're given all that we need for spiritual maturity. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I'll read it again. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself. That's a lot to take in, but I hope you took it in. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. But that doesn't mean that we have no part to play, no work to do. To attain Christian maturity, we must learn and make a choice to learn God's word, to allow God to renew our mind, and then to be obedient to what we learn. We're responsible for making the choice to be obedient and to grow. Peter encourages us to supplement our faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be. That's becoming spiritually mature. Being productive and fruitful is an essential part of spiritual maturity. We need to place our trust in Christ and invest time in getting to know God and his word. And we need to choose God's will rather than ours. And we need to help one another in this, sharing our lives, encouraging one another, and practicing the fruits of the Spirit. In Paul's words to the Galatians, we need to live by the Spirit. We are to walk under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are to be indwelt by the Spirit, so we should live under his control. And how do we maintain maturity or Christ-likeness? In Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul acknowledges that he has not already obtained all of this or even been made perfect, but he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Maturity does not come and is not maintained without effort. We have to press continually towards deeper knowledge of and relationship with God in Christ, and that takes work and time and effort. In fact, at hard work. The key to maintaining maturity and continuing to grow is consistency and perseverance in doing those things we know will bring us closer to God. These practices are referred to as the spiritual disciplines and includes things such as Bible reading, study, prayer, time with fellow believers, service, and stewardship. But as already mentioned, no matter how hard we might work on all those things, none of it's possible without the enabling work and power of the Holy Spirit within us. How can you learn to walk under the Holy Spirit's control? Studying God's word is really crucial in getting to know God and his will. It's not done by osmosis, nor is it inherited from our parents. It involves choosing to apply God's word in everyday circumstances. As you walk step by step applying God's word to your life, you will grow spiritually. As we surrender more and more to the Spirit's control, we will see an increase in the fruit of Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We will see an increase in that. That is characteristic of spiritual maturity. Not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's to be a priority for us as Christians. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with these teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, it says in Hebrews chapter 5. Discover God's truth by in-depth Bible study and feed yourself spiritually. But as someone once said, God's word is more akin to crab's legs than the applesauce. Get it? It's hard work. Getting the meat out of crab's legs, isn't it? It takes work. This is what we need to apply. We need to work hard in our lives as we walk under direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the question is this for you, for me. How evident is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness and self-control in my life? The answer to such a question will help us to discern our progress towards maturity. How much, like a mature tree, am I? Am I grounded in God's word so that I can withstand hard times, which will come and have come? Do we provide shelter and support for those around about us? Are we drawing on energy from the sun, Christ, and guidance from the Holy Spirit to be productive and fruitful? In the words of Psalm 1, are we like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither? Questions: are you growing straight and tall? Are your roots growing down to the water? Are your leaves growing up to the sunshine? Are you providing shade? Are you producing fruit? Are you becoming what the Maker of trees has meant you to be? If you would like to further explore the journey to Christian maturity, please come and see one of our pastors or one of our church leaders. Our desire is that everyone here grows and matures in their faith and becomes what the Maker of trees meant you to be. Let's pray. We can praise you, Heavenly Father, for the life you have given to us through your wonderful grace and love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, making us to be more like our Lord Jesus. May we grow day by day to be more like you, full of compassion and kindness. Please help us to reflect on your grace and your love, and to reflect your grace and your love in thought, word, and deed. Please root out any bad attitudes, foolish thoughts, or wrong motives that may hinder our growth and fruitfulness. May we become fruitful branches and bear much fruit to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we move into a time of gathering around the Lord's table and thinking about this meal that some of us may have had many and some may have had few of these meals together, but thinking of our time at the Lord's Supper together as a holy meal. And I don't know if you thought of it as a holy meal, but thinking this is a meal that's kind of separate, it's different. We had a bit of a holy meal just on Saturday night. It was one that was set apart. It was for my father-in-law's birthday down in Grafton. And you know, there's special kind of meals you have at different times. Has anyone had a special meal lately? We had Friday. Oh, it was there. That's right. It's the night before on one. Yes, Friday night, sorry. And you know, one of those pulled, it was lamb roasted. And it was just a pulled lamb. and the garlic in it and in the chicken stock stuff. It was nice. It was a special meal. I remember it. But not all meals you remember, do you? But they nourished you. And sometimes we forget, but the meals that we have is a source of nourishment. Now, Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John 6. He reminds us of that he is the bread of life. And if he is the bread of life, well, we've got to come to him to be fed. And he's the one who feeds us spiritually. This is soul food, really, in a way, as we remember what he's done, and as we've helpfully looked at Colossians, and particularly that gospel part there, which I'll share a little bit in a moment. But this is for spiritual nourishment, reminding us of Jesus' body and his blood. And so here is our soul food, as we remember and have this meal together, this little meal, as a token of the meal. And this was set apart by Jesus as he gathered with his friends and made it a separate meal. He said, this is what it's about. And this is how we feed on Christ in our hearts as we come around and remember his body and his blood. Three-course meal. Verse 20, which Lloyd helpfully reminded us of, that through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is a peace meal, firstly. It's a peace meal, coming around the table because enemies have been brought together, reconciled, and it's around the table. And as we're reminded in verse 20, it's through the blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1:20. Second course in verse 21 reminds us that it is a friendship meal. So I just mentioned then, a reconciling meal of people coming together, of God coming together with those that trust him through the blood and the body of Jesus. And we were once enemies, it tells us there in verse 21, but now we're being reconciled as well. It mentions reconciled twice. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind. I don't know if you thought of yourself before Christ as that. And alienated. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Third part of the meal is it's a holy meal. Christ's physical body, we are made, what? Holy in his sight. To trust in what Jesus has done and as we share around this table. So if that's you, your trust is in the Lord, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, I'm going to invite our stewards to come forward. And as you take the bread or the gluten-free cracker there and the juice, remember, this is a special meal that has been set apart. You have been made holy through Christ's work on the cross. And the shedding of his blood is reminded in Colossians chapter 1. But if that's you, I want you to come forward and to receive these elements, reminding us of Christ who we've received and all the blessings and benefits we have in him. Join together in the holy meal. So friends, take that in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts. And do it as Colossians reminds us with thanksgiving. And how about I lead us in prayer now? Lord, thank you so much that you are a generous God who comes to his enemies with a gift. And Lord God, we thank you so much as we remember this gift. And Lord Jesus, your giving of yourself. As we come around this table, may we remember this special meal, this holy meal, this set apart meal, that you have given this gift to us. And Lord God, we receive this and remember you. Remember what you have done for us. And we want to be thankful. May we go out from this place showing that thankfulness in our lives and giving praise to you. Now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, we want to thank you as we have for your sacrifice, but we're also reminded of those that have sacrificed and given of themselves for this country and have done that in war and particularly in the Vietnam War. We pray for those veterans today as they go about their day and things may come to their minds. They may reflect on traumatic times. We ask, Lord, that you may put us in a place where we can offer a word of comfort or an ear to hear and listen, an arm to put around someone who is struggling with things of their past. We pray for those veterans today, and we pray particularly that you may be the one that can bring comfort and wholeness and newness and healing to them. That you can mature them in your Son as you want to mature us. So Lord God, we offer them to you today and offer you for our service, for your service of you. And we pray, Lord, that you may guide us in that. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.